that reflect deep truths in the Word of God about our God, about our salvation, about our Savior. Let's pray, shall we? You are so great, God, and we thank you for those who have been gifted by you to put these words to music and to express these truths, Lord. They encourage us, they strengthen us, they convey theology, truth to us in ways that stick in our minds, that we find ourselves singing outside of here in the church as we go along the way. It's another way that you speak to your people. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for your songbook in the Psalms. And we praise you that you know the heart of man and that you have revealed that over and over and over. You know us. You know our frame. You know we're of dust. You know what our needs are. And we're trusting this morning, O God, that as we look at just a few verses in the book of Hebrews, that you, knowing our needs individually, personally, and yes, even corporately, that you would use your word powerfully to minister to those needs, to reveal to us what we need to see, to impact us and touch us in the way that we need to be by your word, by your spirit. So we ask this, Lord, we invite it. We want you to correct wrong thoughts. We want you to clarify maybe confusion. Help us as we look at this passage. We need your grace to abound, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My children love to play the dart game. I haven't played it for a long time, and I remember why. Because usually someone gets hurt. It's just trying to find each other in the dark. And their most favorite thing is when Dad's trying to find them in the dark. I don't know why they like Dad creeping around in the dark and scaring them, but for whatever reason, they like that. And there's something about that game that reveals an issue in our hearts, that fear. You're not sure what's lurking around the next corner, that uncertainty, that unknown. Is that person going to be there? I have the same thoughts. Is my child going to be there? Because they try to get me back. It just reveals that sense of uncertainty, that queasy feeling, you know. But that's a game, and we play, and we have fun, and we know who we are. But isn't fear so often just rooted in what we don't know? The unseen, those things that we aren't sure about. We don't know how things are going to turn out. And then anxiety is kind of the close kin to fear, isn't it? It's when we worry about those things and we actually begin to imagine what might be, and we begin to invest ourselves emotionally into what possibly could happen instead of what is real. The unseen is sometimes very terrifying. It leaves you on edge. It can shake you. It can leave you even depressed. Uncertainty, potential failure. You ever felt that? Oh, I might fail at this. And it can frazzle you. And it can leave you overwhelmed. It can lead you to a sense of self-doubt, which is not necessarily a bad thing. We want stability. We want things just to work the way we expect them to work. Looking at Aaron, because I know, you know, he measures something, it's supposed to fit. It probably fits most of the time. You do. I know you have your issues, but things fit. You cut them, measure, and things work. Life doesn't always work that way for us, does it? We can't always figure out what's going to happen. We as people, we want to control. We want to control our own environment. We want to control our career. We want to control our family. And when things happen that are uncertain, that don't quite fit the paradigm, it shakes us. And sometimes we act just because we're not sure if something will happen. We want to know what's coming. And we hate the possibility of difficulty, of pain, of disarray. We just don't like that. And yet, aren't the scriptures filled with that? they're filled with that. And you know what the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to live strongly. He wants us to live steadfastly. We've seen that in the book of Hebrews. He wants us there. That's His good desire for us. And so that requires, we've already learned this a couple weeks ago, but we're going to see it more clearly and defined today and in the next couple of sermons. That requires faith. That requires faith. And that kind of leads us to the main idea that you, if you're following along in your notes, faith is the power of knowing what is unseen. Faith is the power of knowing what is unseen. Now, we have to recognize that there's a limitation to that, right? Because there are things that God doesn't give you the privilege of knowing about specifics, but it's knowing what hasn't been necessarily revealed, that you can't touch, you can't taste, you can't see. We need stronger faith. We need to live convinced absolutely every moment in the promises of God. We need to understand what faith is. In the last passage, we learned in the last part of Hebrews chapter 10, we learned that faith fuels endurance. So if we're going to endure, if we're going to persevere, if we're going to stand firm in the midst of life's troubles, opposition, whatever it might be, faith fuels it. And we'll see that as we look at that again a little bit by way of introduction in the first point. But today we're going to learn about the nature of faith. What is it? What is faith really? Because I need it. You need it, Christian. You have it. But could Jesus say to you, "Ye have little faith" at times in your life? Maybe even now, could He say that to you, certain situations that you've faced? So we need faith. And we need to understand what it is. We have 3 points for 3 verses today. 3 verses, that's it. I canceled our men's breakfast last week because we had discussed it the week before, and I thought, okay, I've really stretched a passage before, and come back and we just kind of gone through the same passage with different questions. But I think 3 verses. I think we'll just kind of let the guys sleep in or do whatever they're going to do this time, because I changed the calendar a little bit. First point we're going to see is faith is reliance upon future realities. Faith is reliance upon future realities. That's important to understand that word. Second, faith is the basis of the commendation of Old Testament saints. That's going to be really important that we understand, because it's a transition to the rest of the passage, particularly in verse 4. And then finally, we're going to see in verse 3 that faith is how we know God's work of creation. That's the first application to help us to understand what this faith is. So definition, and then kind of remember book of Hebrews, rooting us back in the Old Testament, people they knew well, heroes of the faith, if you will. See what's at the root of that. And then good application in verse 3. Let's take a look at this first point. Faith is reliance upon future realities. There's something fundamental that we find here in the Christian walk, a foundation to a strong and steadfast life, and it's faith. And so let's just look again at these 3 verses. Doesn't take long to read them. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Parallel statement comes next. The conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This author, by God's Spirit, just puts things so densely compacted and reveals so much in a short space of time. First thing we need to remember is that Christians are characterized by faith. So this is very relevant to us, isn't it? We need to talk about faith. The world has a different idea of faith, but we're characterized by faith. We know that because the previous passage we learned, if you just look up a little bit to verse 38, notice it says, "My righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." That's a quotation from Habakkuk, and it's important that we see that this is the characteristic of those who follow God, those who follow Christ. Verse 39, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so we're characterized by it. And we learn that the root of endurance is faith. And so as we look at that, we also continue on in this passage and we see, well, isn't it interesting? Faith is critically important. It's absolutely crucial. Verse 4 through 40 is all focused on faith as well, this whole chapter. Sometimes we call it the halls of faith. You know, I think the problem with calling it the halls of faith is we forget that the purpose of this is to teach us about faith. It's not to honor and to exemplify men. It's to show what faith is and what it looks like. And we'll talk about that before I get ahead of myself. 24 times faith is used in this passage in 40 verses. It's critically important. And it's vastly misunderstood. It's scorned by the world that we live in. In fact, faith, if you talk about someone who believes in science, so to speak, even though there's, believe me, there's faith in science. But they'll look at your faith as ridiculous, as foolish. You just have faith. Yeah, you do. But I hope today, by the end of our time, that you would look at faith and you would never back down from saying, yes, I have faith. Absolutely. What a powerful thing faith is. What a good thing it is that God has given. But then James says that faith without works is dead. And so we better make sure that we understand this principle, what it really means, faith. That's what we find in this passage. Now, faith is defined here, just a little bit by way of structure. It's defined here, particularly in verse 1. That's really the definition of faith right here. And then it's going to be exemplified later. Okay? That's the way this is going to work as we proceed in this great letter, this great book. If you look back to chapter 6, just so you understand that this isn't something that's new as we've been going through the book of Hebrews. It's in more seed form in verse 11 of chapter 6. Chapter 6. If you look at chapter 6, verse 11, notice what it says. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. And then the example is given, so this kind of is the precedent for what we're going to see revealed more fully in chapter 11. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. The implication is very clear that he didn't wait because he was a great guy. He waited by faith. So faith is important in this book. Now, let's take a look at this definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let me say it this way, and I think I have this in your notes if you have it. Faith rests now. Faith rests now in the reality of future blessings. That's the first part, first clause that we see in verse 1. And if this seems like just Bible study and not a sermon, I'm not going to apologize, because there are some things that I think are worthwhile of just kind of looking at the details and thinking about carefully, because they're central to our faith. Isn't that funny? Isn't that ironic? Faith is. It's at the core. So it's okay just to make sure we understand. Let's just think about this. Now, in the ESV translation, it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What does assurance mean? What is this talking about? Because you'll have different ideas, different translations that you might have. But here's what it means. It represents the objective reality that is certainly and firmly established. That's what assurance means. It's an objective thing. Isn't it funny that the world thinks faith is just subjective? But actually, the word here is that faith is not just subjective. It's actually objective. It's reality. It allows us to see reality. In fact, that there is a reality that remains future. That's the first clause helps us to see that. There's something that's very real, even though it hasn't happened yet, it's real. Faith gets you there. Faith helps you, enables you to see it. Now, some of you might have other words like confidence, substance, steadfastness of mind. Those are fine. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think actually the idea is somewhere between assurance and substance, because substance has the idea of that objective, substantial reality. And assurance, a lot of people look at assurance and say, well, that assurance is not based on anything. That's not the idea of faith. See, faith is rooted in that which is substantial. It is real. And so that's why we have this, I think, this word assurance. Another person might think that assurance is baseless, but the point of faith in this context is that assurance is rooted in something absolutely substantial. It's an absolutely substantive reality. That's what your faith is. That's what your faith allows you to see. Now, there's a future focus, you see, don't you, in that first clause? It's in a little word, things hoped for. That looks forward to future promises, doesn't it? So it allows you then, it's the assurance of those things that are yet future, haven't happened yet, but they're spoken of. They're here revealed in the Word of God. And faith is what enables you to sink your teeth into that and live by it as reality, as what is true. Faith is what adds substance, solidity, reality to the hope that's in one's mind. So the hope isn't just, boy, I wish this happens, or I just kind of hope that occurs. No, that's a worldly hope without faith. This helps us to see what is real, what is going to happen, what is substantial, what is reality. Okay, and we have to recognize that in the context, it is faith that allows one to see what is real. You ever heard someone say, you have blind faith? Not true. If you're a Christian, you don't have blind faith. You have the assurance of things hoped for. You have something that's objective and real. And that's why you live the way that you do and make the choices that you do. It's important that we see that. One definition of faith in Lane's commentary and Word, I love it. He said that faith is the ground for a now unalterable course of events that will culminate in the realization of the promises of God. It's unalterable. It's objective. It's going to happen. And faith allows you to live in that light, to live in that reality. That's what faith is. That's the first clause. Now, we could just kind of brush this aside and say, well, these are parallel and we just don't really need to look at the nuances. But when you have a verse, a definition of faith that is so compacted and it's only in one verse, it leads me to examine a little closer to make sure I'm understanding what this faith is. And there are some differences here, and I think we need to see them. The second thing we're going to see in this first verse here is that faith rests in the reality of things not seen. So we had the assurance of things hoped for, and yes, hoped for is not seen. So there's absolutely similarity there. The conviction of things not seen. Now we have another word that you'll have different translations for, but what does this word conviction mean? It represents something that has proof, something that's demonstrable. In a court of law, we might talk about evidence. It has evidence to it. That's conviction. Conviction isn't just something that's baseless and not connected. It's actually rooted in what is real, what has evidence, what is, again, substantial. And you can see that it is similar to assurance or substance, but it further focuses on that objective reality of something. Conviction. It's proof. It's proof. And you say, well, I don't have proof. Faith gives you proof. All that you need, all that anybody has needed in the history of Christendom who lived for Christ, it's faith that allowed them to live in the proof that led to conviction. You see, that's the idea here. Proof so that there's no uncertainty remaining. Now, if you're anything like me, you know that you're a work in progress. You're being sanctified. That doesn't justify complacency or laziness, but you're not always living in that sense of certainty in your Christian life. Your conviction isn't absolute at this moment in everything that you face. you still struggle with doubts and things like this. So faith, then, is what empowers those who possess it to see that which is unseen as provable reality. I'm going to say that again, because I had to think about how to say this. Faith, then, is what empowers those who possess it to see that which is unseen as provable reality. It's so true. It's so real. Your conviction is so strong that it's because it's proven in your mind, in your heart. Do you understand? That's faith that does that. That which is not seen, it says here, can be, again, future-oriented because, you know, in the context we have hope in the first clause. And then if you look back to chapter 10 and you see there, verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That has a kind of future orientation, even though there's a present aspect of that too. And then verse 37, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. There's eschatological focus there, the coming of the Lord. So there's a future aspect of this that is unseen. That's important. So that certainly applies here too. There is an eschatological aspect of what is unseen and future. But we can't miss something else. We can't forget that there is much present that remains unseen. Isn't there? There's much right now that we can't put our eyes on. We're not able to see, but we have to, and the Word of God compels us to consider as reality. Isn't that true? It's not just things in the future. It's things as they are right now. Let me just give you some. If we were in Sunday school, I'd have you tell me what some of these are. Let me just give you some. God Himself, for one. He's unseen, isn't He? But He's absolutely real. What proves that in your conscience? What proves that in your heart? It's faith. Jesus' abiding presence. He promised it in Matthew 28. Can't see it, but it's real. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Can't see it, but it's real. It's unseen. The spirit realm, both angelic and demonic. It's there, isn't it? It's real, according to the Scriptures. So you can't just not look at that and say, because we can't see it, it's not real. Now, there's manifestations, and some have encounters and things like that that they've experienced. The active, sustaining work of God and Christ Himself. It's going on right now. Can't see it, but it's real. How about prayer? God is hearing your prayer. He's responding to your prayers. Can't see that, but you see the results, maybe. You believe it. Faith. And so we need to recognize these things. The present reality of glory, even. So even not just future, but those who are absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's real. You can't see it right now. Paul had some experience in the end of 2 Corinthians where he saw the third heaven. He had a vision, whatever, he's transported, he didn't know. But it's there. You can't see it now, but you believe. It's like provable reality. You know it's true. It's what enables men and women of faith to stand amidst opposition, even at a burning stake. I'm not usually a big fan of paraphrases, but I found one that I actually like, and it said this: only faith can guarantee the blessings that we hope for, or prove the existence of the realities that at present remain unseen. Faith does that. Can we say this? Faith, I think it's important that I say this. Faith is that supernatural power that enables people to see the promises of God as provable reality. A supernatural power that enables it. You know why I say that? Lest you think that somehow faith is present in your own power, in your own abilities. Lest you think that somehow you can find this thing yourself and it's just there within you, you just have to exercise it. I don't think the context of this passage allows for it. And the greater testimony of Scripture is very clear. But now we can understand why our author showed us how instrumental faith was to endurance. We have to have faith to endure. So that when we are enduring whatever it is that we're enduring, we are counting on the reality of God's promises of what's going to happen next, and if we should even have to suffer or die, we know what's going to happen next. Now we can understand, if you look back at chapter 10, verse 34, he was telling them to, hey, remember these things. Remember, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. It's not something they could put their hands on. It's not something they could see, but it was real. As real as the pew is that you're sitting in. As real as the Bible is that you're holding. So already we see how important and critical it is to feed our faith. And I do want to make sure we do understand faith is most certainly a gift from God. Once you see its supernatural character, you can't claim that you have this. This is something you just need to try harder to have. And then we go to Ephesians 2 and we see that faith is a gift of God. So clearly coupled, linked to our salvation, not separate from, as some would like to do. We also know that, just think about this, the Christian faith itself, what does it trust in? The merits of another. That's at the root of our faith and what we believe, right? We trust in the merits of another. And you just think about that, then, are we trusting in our own faith? No, we're trusting in the merits of another. How do we do that? It's a supernatural gift of God. In fact, why do you think in Luke 17:5, the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith? Why do they say that to him? Because they knew where faith came from. They knew they needed faith. They prayed for faith. It's a power that came from the Lord. And so, before we go any further, maybe even in your own hearts, as you're going through this passage and thinking about faith, you might just pray that same prayer. Lord, increase my faith, please. I want to live in that robust faith. And then I would encourage you every day. In fact, many multiple times a day to pray that. And we'll talk more about that later. So that's our definition of faith. And I'll just repeat the broad picture. Faith is the reliance upon future realities, and then maybe a little bit more narrow, faith is what empowers those who possess it to see that which is unseen as provable reality. That leads to our second point. Faith is the basis for the commendation of the Old Testament saints. Faith is the basis. That's just further emphasizing the importance of faith by looking at the testimony of the scriptures, of godly men and women in the scriptures. Women are going to, there's going to be some listed there, but I think you just need to get that idea here. Let's look at verse 2 again. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Remember what the author of the Hebrews is doing, just real briefly here. He regularly looks back at the Old Testament. I'm not going to go rehearse all of this, but there's a consistent testimony to the Old Testament scriptures throughout this book, because he's likely speaking to a Hebrew, a Jewish Christian audience. Most Jewish Christian believers, but a number perhaps that are Jewish Christian professors alone, and maybe others that are out there that are just trying to cause havoc. I don't know. But there's, Christ is compared to angels. There's references made to Moses, to Aaron, to Melchizedek, references made to Abraham, positive commendations, but yet Christ is greater. These kinds of things. The Levitical priesthood is also referenced. And so the context of this letter assumes that. And so there's this meticulous process of going after the Old Testament scriptures so that they see these points come to life in their cultural context. It's a powerful, powerful method that the Spirit empowers the author of the Hebrews to follow. It comes as no surprise then that he grounds his teaching on the nature of faith in the Old Testament scriptures. And I want you to just think about this idea. And just remember that verse 2 is what springboards us again into verse 4. So this is a transitional verse. It springboards us into the examples that are going to follow beginning at verse 4 with specific individuals. 15 are specifically mentioned in relation to faith. More are contrasted, and then more are mentioned positively as groups to help us to know what faith looks like through these Old Testament examples. So what's going on in verse 2? Faith is the grounds for the, I'll say it differently, for the approving testimony of the Scriptures. The key word that you may have a different translation for is commendation. Now the word is very simple. It's the word that's most often translated as witness or testify. That's what it usually means, just testify. But it can also mean something like good report or good testimony. And so there's a decision that has been made by translators to translate it commendation because they know in the context what follows. Commendation. You see? Where's that commendation coming from? The Scriptures. This word, commendation, the Greek word, which is witness, is used 8 times. I'm not going to go through all of it with you, but 8 times in this book. And every single time that it is used to refer to Scripture's witness. Scripture's witness. So what do you think it's doing here? What do you think it's referring to here? The witness of Scripture. That's the commendation. That's important because do you know what happens in any religious group? We tend to hold certain people up almost like heroes. And certainly the Jewish people had their heroes. These people, look what they did, look at how they lived. And what is going on here? In the book of Hebrews, what we find is that it's by faith that these Old Testaments are approved by the Scriptures. It's not by their effort. It's not by their intellect. It's not by all the things they've done. It's not by anything, but ultimately faith. It's faith that is led to commendation. It's faith that the Scriptures are pointing us to. Faith. It's important because, you know, many of these that we'll see in the list as we go forward in this passage, we can find their sin. Most of them, not all of them, but we can find their sin. We can find their failures. It's not about their abilities. It's about God's work in each of them through faith. His faith that He has given to them. The sole basis for any of our testimonies, for whatever we might do on this earth for the kingdom of God, will at the end of the day not be how great a person Rick Hensley, you know, Rich Carter, or anybody else, or Leroy, we go on through this congregation. No, it's faith that God has given to us. Faith that we need more and more of. There's another side to all this. The exemplary actions that we find, those specific actions, the courage, the boldness, the steadfastness, the endurance, of opposition, the resolute stand in the Lord, and the leadership, the patience, the powerful resilience. All of it is commendable. All of it is highlighted in the Scriptures. And in Hebrews 11 brings another focus to it. And all of it is based on faith. We need to get this. We need faith. It's what empowers and enables, and so we need it. And I think that's what the author is trying again, to impress upon His readers, increase our faith. We need faith. You've exercised it. You've seen it. You know what it's like to live by faith, Christians. And you need more of it. We all need more of it. Now, let's get to our first application. The first application, faith is how we know God's work of creation. There's a correlation between faith and understanding that's pretty powerful here. Let's take a look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now just be, even before you go, just look at the first few words. By faith, we understand. That's a biblical principle. That's important. Now, I want to make sure you understand something. As image bearers of God, we have a remarkable ability to know and understand the environment around us, to make observations, to make discoveries in the course of history, amazing discoveries about how the world works. Great things that have been, you know, mysteries unlocked, if you will. Things that we love to watch, some of the science programs and nature programs, and we always chuckle when we hear about the billions of years, but we just move on and just say, wow, God, look what you've done. Look at these things that man has discovered because he's made in your image. Math, science, languages, history, many others that have benefited humankind. So please don't misunderstand that we can't understand anything apart from faith, even though there's another kind of faith that we could refer to. But maybe it would help if I just read to you again Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. By faith, we understand. There's a realm that natural man cannot understand. He can know about things. He can know about God. He can know about things that the Bible said God has done. But, you know, a corollary in 2 Corinthians that we come back to a lot in 7:14 is that natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. By faith, we understand. There are realms to understand and know that come only by faith and cannot be understood apart from faith. Now, I want to make sure that you hear about something because it's not the same thing. How many have heard of Gnosticism? This isn't talking about a secret knowledge. Gnosticism was a heresy, and this part of this heresy was that there were certain things that only specific people should know, and so they were kind of kept from others as secret societies. There's Gnosticism occurring even in our culture. There are clubs and gatherings, and they keep things to themselves, and I won't go into all that right now, but this is not talking about Gnosticism, because what are we called to do with this? We're called to proclaim it, to make it as plain as we can, to declare it. We're not holding back anything from this world. We're called to go make disciples of all nations, to preach the good news. That's not what's being talked about here. The knowledge that we're talking about is not secret. But the reality of the unseen can only be truly understood by faith. That's what we're talking about. Because that's the very definition of faith. Do you understand that now? You can't understand those things unless you have faith. So, the true origin of the universe is only understood by faith. Now, the origin of the universe is plainly seen, according to the Scriptures, by general revelation. Right? General revelation has made it clear and evident that God has created all of this. In fact, Romans 1, 18 through 20 tells us that even the nature of God's attributes are known by the created realm. I'll let you go look at that. But But Psalm 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky proclaims the work of His hands. So general revelation makes plain the reality that God has created all things. I'm looking over at Chris because I'm thinking about presuppositional apologetics. Why is it that we feel that we have to retreat from this reality? Because what we're saying right here, what this Word of God is telling you, is that only by faith could you ever even know this. We enjoyed going to Answers in Genesis and hearing about what we believe about the origins of the world. It's encouraging. It's strengthening. It's helpful. It's so helpful to know these things. But at the end of the day, you know what I recognize? That it's not going to be ultimately Answers in Genesis, great arguments. It's not going to be any organizations. It's certainly not going to be the intelligent design community's great arguments and intellectual abilities to tell us about biology. It's by faith that we will trust, we will be able to look and see the true origin of the universe. Let me just read to you the scriptures on this. First of all, origin of the universe is plainly described in Genesis 1 and 2. We know that. But also it's attested. Listen to Psalm 33, 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Scripture attests to the reality, the truth of the Genesis account. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Scripture attesting to the Genesis account. Again, Scripture attesting to Scripture. Jesus says in Mark 6, from the beginning, God made them male and female. Listen to this. And again, Christians, one of the things that did really discourage me a little bit in the sessions with Answers in Genesis is how many people have bought into the idea of the old earth. And that it's just mythology in the beginning chapters. How many people you would say, wow, I would see them as dead right on so many areas of theology. But listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 50 and 51. I'll tell you why it's so important. Start at verse 49. Therefore, also, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. What does Jesus think about the beginning chapters of Genesis? Does He think they're mythology, legend? They're just representative? He's referring to Zechariah and Abel as real historical figures. And why is it then that we retreat from that? Increase our faith, Lord. New Testament writers view Adam as real, not representative, as so many evangelical Christians are doing. Listen to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. You know that we cannot rightly understand the idea, the principle in our justification, that idea of imputation, of being credited with righteousness, without the reality of what occurred in the fall with Adam and Eve. Because sin was credited to us at the fall. Righteousness now credited to God's people through Christ. The universe, we learn here in verse 3, was created by the Word of God. That is what the Scriptures say. When you stand on that as provable reality, that's what faith empowers you to do. Now, remember, we weren't present at the dawn of the universe and the earth. Verse 1, remember what the conviction of things not seen. You weren't there to see it. So, what do you have to rely upon? The Word of God. God's own testimony. If you have the opportunity to believe in the all-perfect, all-knowing God of the universe, who's sovereign over all things, and man's best guess, where are you going to stand? If you have faith, you'll stand on the Word of God, knowing man is fallible, knowing man is filled with biases and presuppositions, knowing that science is littered with presuppositions before they even start the experiment. Where will you stand? It is by faith in the revealed God that we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Now, I want to just show you something here, and I think it's important. The universe was created out of that which is unseen. Do you see that? That's what it says. It says out of things that are visible. It's not made out of things that are visible. A lot of emphasis is put on the Latin phrase "creatio ex nihilo." You heard of that before? Created out of nothing. You've probably heard of that before. The emphasis of our text here is this, that the visible world was not made out of that which is visible. I just want to remind us, be careful in the way that you describe things, because that fits with our definition of faith, doesn't it? In verse 1, that fits perfectly with our definition of faith. We don't know enough about the world and the spiritual realm, I don't think, sometimes to even describe what nothing is. I'll let the philosophers figure that out. What I know is this. God is unseen. He's not visible, but He's certainly not nothing. Would you agree with that? Okay. So when we say create out of nothing, I'm not sure that my pay grade can help me to get quite there to say that. I don't know even exactly what that means. God is not nothing. And I know that angels and demons, the Holy Spirit, they're not nothing. They're not seen, but they're not nothing. So I look at this, what we do know here, and I can count on and look at is that God spoke everything that is visible into existence without starting with anything visible. Call it physical or whatever you want to. He created everything out of that which was not seen, that which was not visible. Was it spiritual? Was it? I have no idea. I'm not God. I just believe what Genesis 1 and 2 says. And there's no one that has convinced me otherwise. Even in one of the strongest Christian philosophy departments in the world, where I went to seminary, in discussions with these guys who had their philosophical reasons why they couldn't hold to a young earth. We don't have time to go through that, but it's disturbing. So people debate whether or not the word there, the reason I bring this up is because it's a discussion that is out there regarding commentaries. So that which is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Aha! Things. There are things. Okay. God made everything. He is the source of all that is real, of all that is substantial. So we're gonna look at this and use this to justify an errant view that doesn't fit with the Scriptures. He spoke by His fiat word and brought everything into existence. It has its starting point in God Himself. The uncaused cause. The eternal, the everlasting to everlasting God. He is the source of everything real, physical, or otherwise. So arguing about whether there were unseen things that God used to create visible things is a futile endeavor. I don't think it helps us at all when we realize that He is the source of it all. Whatever things there be, He is the source and creator of all of it. Now, don't be surprised then, as you read this, and as you think about what faith is, don't be shocked. Don't be angered by the world's resistance to this fundamental issue of origins, as though there's a personal offense to this. They don't have faith. What do you expect them to do? They don't have that which they need to actually understand this. So you are surprised? Don't feign outrage. That doesn't mean that we like it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do whatever we can to stand and to see things, you know, move forward and to see curriculum that gets the Bible and the view of creation that we find here in many ways as we can to this world. But listen, this is ultimately an issue of worship, isn't it? This idea of origins. Look at Revelation 4. Revelation 4. And just look with me at verse 10 and 11. Well, I'll start with verse 9. I hate starting in the middle of a sentence. Although sometimes you don't realize how long these passages are, that sometimes the punctuation isn't in the original manuscript, so let me just put it that way. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne. That's a sign of submission and giving themselves over. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. This is at its root an issue of worship. If He's our creator, He is due worship, and we are accountable to Him. So you can understand why people resist this reality of origins that God created by His spoken word. Man has every reason to resist that truth. It's his own sin and idolatry. That's why. Too much to give up in their minds. They don't understand what they have to gain. So this biblical faith in the origins, and we could say in anything else that we find in the Word of God, is rooted in the immutable promises of God, rather than the biased and changing speculations of men. That's what it's rooted in. You can trust the Word of God. So, why is faith so important? It's the means by which you understand reality. Let's bring this all to a conclusion here. It's the means by which you can live today with resolute certainty in the hope for the future, future realities. In short, it's the source of our obedience. It's the source of our confidence, endurance, and holiness, which are all rooted in love, profound love for our God. That's the first greatest commandment, love for one another. What do you do, though, with such an esoteric passage? If you're one of those people, you're just looking for something to grab onto and hold onto. Okay, this faith stuff sounds so esoteric. Feel your pain. Maybe the first thing you can do to make it real, more real, is assess your own faith. Is your faith like the faith that we find here? As you go through your day, in the decisions that you're making for your family, for your career, your relationships with one another, for your church, is my faith real? Because faith fuels our obedience. It overcomes temptation and sin. It is faith that enables us to choose the hard thing rather than rest on our laurels and complacency. It empowers our focus and our purpose. It ignites our passion. This is what faith does that God gives. It overcomes tiredness, weakness, physical frailties, anguish. It overpowers anxiety and fear and discouragement and depression. Faith does these things. And faith zooms out of the out of that valley that we're in so that we can see the big picture from the mountaintop? Faith. Faith enables us to do that so that we can escape the tyranny of the moment. Have you ever experienced the tyranny of the moment? You feel like everything is crashing in and you don't even think that you can escape. It's hard to even realize. You're just focused like tunnel vision on something. God wants you to see the bigger picture. Faith. How are you doing with that? Assess. And I'm confident that if you do, you will be doing the very next thing that you should be doing. And that is to what? Lord, increase my faith. But feed your faith. Yes, pray. Feed your faith. How? Let me just read what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a prayer for the Ephesians. It's a prayer that we can pray for us. And I think you'll see verse 14. At the heart of this, kind of like the pivot in the middle of this, is faith. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees," Ephesians 3, "before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power." I want that, to be strengthened through His Spirit in your inner being. I want that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I already have Christ. He's dwelling there. You need more faith. That's root. "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It goes on. You need faith. It's at the root of this. Pray for that because it fuels everything else. It isn't coincidental that he's praying for knowledge because faith has an object. You see, faith clings. It clings to the Word of God. It's looking to be fed by the Word of God. Christ and His Word. Because God is so interwoven with His Word. Paul tells the Colossians, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." We have a weak faith when we seek pleasure, fulfillment, enthrallment from this world rather than from Him. You have little faith. We have a weak faith when we resort to manipulation and control rather than relying on Christ. We have a weak faith in our anxieties, our fear, our discontent. Let me just say this. You remember, we always use this for evangelism. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And we think of that evangelistically, don't we? It's the Word of God that transforms that person and God uses to convert them. Amen. That is absolutely true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Do you think that truth only applies to our justification? Or do you think it also applies to our sanctification? Faith comes. It's increased. It's strengthened. It's fed by the Word of Christ. So understand that you are saved and you're being saved in your sanctification, right? Saved more and more from the power and the misery of sin. You've already been saved, but from the penalty of it. Faith. Increase our faith, Lord. Just say one more thing, and I know this is, you may disagree with this, but you know what? I have a biblical reason for saying this. Read good Christian biographies of great men and women of the faith. You know why? 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith." What is that faith fed by? It's certainly fed by the Word of Christ. It says, "Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Feed your faith. Feed your faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. What else can we pray now but in your grace? We pray now, Lord, for such such a strengthening of the faith of your people here at Grace and Truth Community Church. That's such an empowering faith that all of us would look at one another and see again the glory of our God, the astonishing work of our God as you increase our faith. Would you please, Lord, do that in each and every one of us? Wherever we need it the most, Lord, please increase our faith and give us, Lord, even that faith that is necessary to overcome complacency, overcome laziness, overcome distractions and diversions and busyness so that we would feed our faith by the means that you've given to us, Lord, please start us there and so that we pray in dependence upon you feeding us and granting to us faith more and more. Lord, we pray this, and we pray for those who don't have faith at all yet, that you would grant new birth through a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that you would grant faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, that you would grant that faith, not the faith of the world, to those even here right now, or even those in the hearing of my voice. You grant faith by the power of your word to those who have not yet received it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just